Good morning. Let me call your attention as we go into God's Word to the book of 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2. And this morning we are looking at specifically verses 7 and verse 8. And as you are actually attending there, let me bring a series of questions to you. Let me ask, what is the one thing that makes you sick at its sight? What is the one thing that makes you sick when you look, when you see it happen? And by that I mean, what makes you sad when you see it happen? Or maybe to put it differently, what pains you when you see it happen? What makes your soul sore when it's happening before your very eyes? The reality is that there are things for each one of us, when they happen, they make us sick. You know, by sick, I'm not saying you're falling sick. But when you see them happen, you know, it's like your tummy begins to turn. It's just that awful. It's just that bad. And the reality is there are those things when you, as you're seated here, there are those things when they happen, it pains you. And I want to believe that there are things that makes you sad when those things are actually happening. When people are doing certain things, they make you sad. They grieve you. Your questions are more like, what? How could someone actually do that? Why would someone actually live like that? There are many things we could actually highlight that could actually be true to all of us. Some of them may not be true to some of us. But there are certain behaviors when you look there, or you look at them happening, you're so grieved. You're so grieved. Let me say, parents would actually be very aggrieved when they see their child, whom they have raised all this time, throw his life away, or throw her life away because of ill decisions that are being made. If you're a student, doesn't need pain when you're struggling to make things, to make ends meet, to actually pay for your way into your studies? It's difficult, it's painful, but there's someone who has everything, but they're just throwing their life away. The opportunity that they have is just being wasted. I want to believe that there are things that tear your heart apart, things that bother you so much. And I want to believe that each one of us has something that actually pains us, has something that actually distresses us. Whether you're a parent, whether you're a child, whether you're an employee, I want to believe the things that actually pain you. Let me ask in another way as well. Is there anything as you're seated here? Is there anything as you're seated here as a Christian, when you see it, it makes you sad? It grieves your very heart by virtue of being a Christian? Are there things that actually distresses you? Is there a time that you'd say, I'm actually depressed at the moment, not because of anything physical, but because I am a Christian? Let me put it this way as well. A truly Christian life is a life that is characterized by pain or distress constantly. A truly Christian life is a life that is characterized by pain and distress constantly. Let me put it this way as well. A Christian life truly is a life in pain. It's a life in pain. In the story, the section we will be reading, we are told about Lot. Let's read the text together in verse 7, especially verse 7b and verse 8. Specifically those two verses. For those of you who have been around, we have been in this book so far. And last week we were looking at verses 3b to verse 9. And as I was actually preparing, wanting to finish the rest of the section, I was drawn to this section. And let's read together in verse 7. As he's talking about Lot and how he was rescued. This is what Peter says about Lot. He says, and if he rescued the righteous, he rescued righteous Lot. And you can actually take out the if and just say, and he rescued who? Righteous Lot. And guess what? How Peter describes Lot. He says, and he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked. Lot was distressed. And the distress was not because he was actually broke. The distress was not because he was actually in pain, physical pain. But we are told, Lot was greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked. Look at verse 8 as he elaborates on that. He says, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his own righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. Lord bless the preaching and the hearing of your word. For Jesus' sake and our good we pray. Amen. We are told that Lot was actually distressed. Lot was actually in pain. The word distress, it's like you are in a panic mode. It's like you are actually being afflicted. That's the idea of actually being in distress. Most of us here, we do actually say, I'm distressed, don't we? And we know what we exactly mean, why we exactly mean by distress, isn't it? And that's how actually Peter here describes Lord. He says Lord was actually distressed. And it's not just a distress of a mild kind. He says he was greatly what? Distressed. It's an affliction. It's a pain that one actually experiences. It's a heaviness that one actually goes through. Look at verse 8, the way he actually puts it, he says, for that righteous man has lived among them day after day. Listen to this, he says, he was tormenting his righteous soul. The word, underline the word torment, because he's highlighting something. It's speaking about Lord and it's saying Lord was actually in torment. Now, when we talk about torment, when we speak about torment, we're talking about someone who either has been captured and they are actually trying to extract information through means that actually bring pain to his body. Literally, the word torment simply means to wear down. It means to wear down. It means to cause pain. That's the idea that actually is being spoken of actually, Lord. In other words, Lord was actually in pain. As he lived in Sodom, Lord was a person who was actually in pain. Let me say this. Just as Lord was in pain for being a godly man, so should it be. And so it is. For a Christian. But it doesn't seem like we're in pain, are we? As Christians, does it seem like we're afflicted? Does it seem like we are in distress as Lot was? If by living among the Sodomites, Lot was in pain, and because he was a righteous man, it should be true for Christians. We should be in pain. Really, this is about our view of sin. The essence of what we're talking here, what Peter is writing here, is our view of sin. And so if you're looking for a title, this is the pain or the distress of the righteous, or the pain or the distress of the saints. The saints are always in pain. And so as we actually go through what Peter is actually telling us about, Lord, I want us to consider three things regarding the distress or the pain of a saint or of a righteous man, which I hope would actually provoke you to examine your relationship or your view of what is happening around us, around you. All of us are actually placed in places, in environments, in areas where there's a lot that is happening. But you are a Christian. You are God's child. How does that actually distress you? How does that actually pain you? So we'll look at three, we'll consider three things. First, we're told that Lord was actually in distress. So we want to actually establish first and foremost the basis for distress. The basis that actually led Lot to be in a space where he was tormenting his own soul by whatever was happening. Why would Lot actually be tormented, be in pain for what he saw? There has to be a reason, isn't it? There has to be a reason. So what is the basis of a pain or distress of a godly person? What is the basis? Let me say this, simply put, it is one's righteous standing before God. You will be at pain by whatever you are seeing, which is evil, which is wickedness, because of your righteous standing before God. Anyone who says, I am actually a believer, you realize that they are at war? Do you realize you are actually, in conflict with everything that is happening around you? I mean, when we're talking about conflict, is there peace when there's conflict? Is there peace when there's conflict? There can never be peace where there is actually conflict. And your righteous standing before God is actually a basis that puts you in conflict with everything that is happening around you. We are told Lot was a righteous man. Lot was a righteous man. Of course, we know that Lot was a righteous man. Look at verse 7. It says, he rescued righteous Lot. And underline the word righteous there. Look at verse 8. Verse 8, it says, for as that righteous man, Lot is saying, Peter is saying, that righteous man, referring to Lot. Lot was actually a man who was righteous before the Lord. And again, we need to define, we need to understand what actually is meant when actually it said Lord was actually righteous. Again, last week we were actually in the same spaces and we were looking at the same passage as well. And wouldn't you be surprised that Lord is being called a righteous man? Wouldn't you? Wouldn't you be surprised that Lord is called a righteous man? But here, Peter says Lot was a righteous man. If you read Genesis, I think we went to this actually. It looks like Peter is just being more generous. I mean, he's just being more, cordial to Lot. Why? Because when you read about Lot, there is a Lot that actually doesn't actually help us or help us to appreciate or to come to understanding or grips that Lot was actually a righteous man. If you go back to Genesis chapter 19, we are told that if Lot's choices, of all the places that he could actually have gone, where did he go? Where did he choose to go? To Sodom and Gomorrah. Do you think Lot knew what was actually going on in Sodom and Gomorrah? I think he did. He knew that it was actually a place where morality had actually degraded. He knew, but he chose to go there. The choices doesn't actually help us appreciate Lot was actually righteous. I'm sure he had other options. But he was also somehow a selfish man, because Abraham said, "Lord, here's everything before you, isn't it? Everything is before you. The land, you can choose whether you go to the left or you go to the right. I'm going to go where the other direction." And he says, Lord saw that this was the valley that was green. It was good. And Lord chose to go away. I mean, if you're given choices to choose between things, you normally, our tendencies, our inclination is actually to choose that which is what? Better, isn't it? If you're given the faith. And Lord seems to be a selfish man. Not only that, you see that even the decisions he made when actually the angels had come to rescue him. I mean, who would actually come to a place where he says, "No, you don't have to do that with these ones, but I'm actually going to take my daughters and offer them to you." That somehow tells you, did Lot actually think right? Was Lot actually a believer? Again, we can talk about a lot about Lord that actually exposes his weaknesses, his sin. But here is what I want you to see. Peter still calls Lord what? Righteous. Peter calls Lord righteous. And the word righteous here that Peter uses has no need for us to go into more and details, because in the New Testament, the word often refers to a person's status before the Lord, rather than one's moral uprightness or moral virtue. When Peter says Lord was righteous, he's referring to his Lord's righteous or standing or his status before the Lord. Lord was righteous because God said Lord was what? Was righteous. I mean, when you look at when the description that I've just given, does that actually help you appreciate that Lord was righteous? I don't think so. I mean, we are here, we are seated here, the truth of the matter. We are seated here, and are we any different from Lord, the description that Lord has been given here? I mean, only that we do not know everything that is within, do we? But the reality is, if we take a closer examination of ourselves, even though we are justified before the Lord, if we have embraced Christ, the reality of the matter is what? We still fail, don't we? But we still are called what? Righteous. We are still justified. And please understand, Lot was not justified, was not righteous because of anything that he did. Just like Abraham, Lot was justified by faith and faith alone. I mean, if it wasn't by faith, we who are seated here, and if even they considered our own deeds today, would we be called righteous apart from Christ? Would we? Would you? Not at all. So Lord is being called a righteous man. Here's another thing that actually reveals Lord was truly a righteous man. It says he was greatly distressed. Mind you, if someone is still dead in their sin, they are still separated from the life of God. What's happening? They wallow themselves in their daily sins, isn't it? It's not something that bothers them. I remember being in a minibus the other time, and I'm listening to these people, and the things they are bragging about, the things that they are actually, you know, are taking pleasure in, it's gross immorality, and they're happy about it. What we hear about Lord here is that Lord was greatly what? Distressed. Lot was actually in pain by what he saw. Yes, he might have made poor decisions, just like most of us here. Yes, he might have actually taken steps that were not actually very helpful, but we are not different. Lot was actually a righteous man by virtue of faith. And that becomes the basis for conflict. That becomes the basis for pain. Brothers and sisters, the reality is, because you are a Christian, you are at war. Doesn't the Bible say that? You're at war. And many times the way we are looking at war is that we are actually fighting the enemy, don't we? We are actually fighting the enemy. We are even fighting the devil. That's not actually, yes, that's true. But that also is not everything. Because as a Christian, you have been actually redeemed from the kingdom of darkness. Now you are into the kingdom of light. You are supposed to walk as the child of the light, isn't it? And that presents a conflict. That presents in itself a problem. Because when God justifies you, when God justifies you, he takes away the deadness, he removes the deadness and gives you new life. He gives you new desires. If in yourself you are at war within, because you no longer, you want to do the things that you wanted to do, you used to do, but at the same time there's a war within that's going on because of what God has actually just done. Think of it in this way. How many of us, after being saved, after the Lord changed us, continued in the things that we used to live? How many of us? We might have struggled with that, but that wasn't our first impulse. That wasn't our first, actually, you know, a nature in that moment after the Lord actually saved us. Here's the reality, brothers and sisters. You are at war. And if there is no war within, and there is no conflict with whatever is happening, the sin that is actually, you know, going on, the immorality and the degradation that's going on, you want to ask yourself a question. Am I truly changed? Lord was at war. And that was actually the evidence that Lot was a just man, was a righteous man who had been declared righteous by God through faith. Lot was a righteous man. And let me say this, one's right standing before the Lord changes everything. Do you realize that? He changes your nature. You were dead. God gives you a new life, a spiritual life, and that changes everything. Someone has said the gospel changes everything, isn't it? And that's what it is. It changes everything. It changes your relationships. It changes your view of the world. It changes everything that you do, isn't it? If you were working before as an unbeliever, when you get saved, your view of work changes, doesn't it? How you go about working changes? I mean, there's a lot of times, most of us will bear witness that when we got saved, what happened? Most of our friends either left us or we left them. And for most part, they left us because we wanted to share with them what the Lord has just done. One's right standing or justification by faith in Christ changes everything. And when I say everything, I mean everything. It's everything. It changes your relationships. It changes your relationships with people. Your relationship with the world. Your relationship with your own flesh. Before you indulged your own flesh, no longer you will live as that anymore. But let me say this specifically. It changes your relationship with sin. Sin within and sin without. Here's what Thomas Watson, one of the great Puritan, wrote in the book, The Board of Divinity. He said this: a sign of justification and sanctification is a hatred for sin. He continues to say, a hypocrite may leave sin, yet love it. As a serpent sheds its cold, but it keeps on stinging. But a justified and a sanctified person can say, he not only leaves sin, he loathes it, like he hates it. He continues to say, God has changed your nature and made you like his, like a king's daughter, all glorious within. He has put on you the breastplate of righteousness, of holiness, which thought it may actually, God has given you that righteousness, that holiness. He has actually put it on you. So when you become a Christian, you are united with Christ. You die in his death and his sacrifice for sin. He pays the penalty for you. That's what God has done in Christ. And that's a basis for conflict. If you are a Christian, you are in conflict with everything that is actually happening in the world that is contrary to what God has said. Is that true of you? Is that true of you? Is that true of you? You're no longer the world. That puts you at war. You're no longer the world. Is that true of you? Because that renders you actually at war. So that's the basis for the conflict, the basis of the pain. At what you see, at what you look at what's happening around you. It's a basis of conflict with whatever's happening. Number two, the cause of torment, the cause of the pain, the cause of the distress for the righteous. What's the cause? Actually, it's self-explanatory there. What's the cause of the pain? What's the cause of the conflict? What's the cause of distress? I've never met a Christian, or I've never met a person, at least admittedly I would say that, who is saying, I'm distressed by what, I'm sick of the immorality that is happening around us. But that's exactly what caused Lot's distress, pain. It wore him down. Look at verse 7 again. And underline this, it says, he, the righteous Lord, greatly distressed. And listen to this phrase, by the sensual conduct of the wicked. By the sensual conduct of the wicked. Not only that, when you go to verse 8, underline, he says, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds. Whose lawless deeds? Of the wicked. The lawless deeds that he saw and the lawless deeds that he hated. That's a cause. And let me say, the impression the sins of others have upon the righteous should be this one. Sin should actually lead us to this place where we are actually in pain. So Peter doesn't just highlight, you know, we can all glory in our justification, isn't it? We can all glory in our justification, and we can highlight it. But Peter doesn't just want you to see that actually Lord is actually a righteous man. He wants you to see that because of righteousness, he is at constant war. He is at constant pains. He is distressed by what was actually happening. What was happening? Look again. He says he was greatly distressed by the sensual. It has the idea that we actually found in verse 2, which actually speaks of the false teachers. In verse 2 says, and many will follow their sensuality. So the idea of sensual here has everything to do with morality, immorality. It's more of what was happening actually among the people in Sodom, because they were actually sexually immoral, and their sexual immorality was the kind that actually provoked God to actually what? Destroy the two cities. This has an idea of violating what God has actually said. Because in the next part, he says he was actually tormenting his own soul by their lawless deed. By lawless, if we can just take it literally, it's a people that are not abiding by the law. Would that be true? It's a people that are living and breaking and violating everything that God has actually said. Lot was in pain. Lot was tormented. He was a righteous man. He was different. He was no longer the world. And that meant he was going to find it difficult. It was going to be a distress for him to live and to see the wicked. By this again, and let me say this, we're not saying because of this wickedness around us, then we go like the Qumran community. If you go on the internet and you search the Qumran community, these are people who actually that walked away from the community and lived in caves. That's not the idea here. But the point I'm making is, as a believer, you should actually be in pain by what you see, by the moral degradation that's around us. Unfortunately, we're living in a time where, if we go back 50 years ago, the things they would not actually talk about, today they are the norm. Do you realize that? The things they would not watch about 20, 30, 40 years ago, we are sitting comfortably as righteous people, but we are sitting comfortably and watching the whole scene. How are we going to be different? How are we going to be different? Lord was actually distressed, was in pain. Brothers, the nature of being a Christian, it means you should be in pain. And this is the kind of pain that actually is for you, is designed for you. Do you realize why many times we are not so relevant to our world today? Do you realize why we are not so, we're not making any difference for most part? Why? It's because we have actually, and like Lord, we have become contaminated in a sense. We have actually become part of the system. This is what actually Paul writes in Romans. He says, do not be conformed, isn't it? But be transformed. Many of us actually are being conformed to the pattern and the culture and the ideologies of this world. And that actually is rendering us useless. That is actually rendering us unfruitful. Do you realize that? I mean, if you see sin actually happening and it doesn't actually concern you, how are you going to pray? When are you going to pray? Lord was in pain. A righteous man is always in pain. He is a believer, he's always and should always be in pain, both from what is happening around him and even from the sin within. But here's the reality. If you're indifferent from your sin within, how are you going to be? Is it going to be any different when you see the sin happening around you? The immorality, I mean the wickedness around us. Many times we join them, don't we? We join them. Peter writes, Lord was in pain. He was sick. He was burdened. And guess what? As a believer, I know you should actually be in pain. Why? Because we are told that God also grieves over sin. Do you realize that? Yeah. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. God is holy because that's what he has called you. That's the nature that he has actually given you. And when sin is happening, when actually sin is happening around you, it hates you. Look at chapter 6, verse 5. This is what actually says. When sin was actually multiplying, it says, the Lord saw the wickedness of man and great was that the wickedness of man was great on earth. And every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, verse 6. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. That's the idea. Sin should actually grieve us. If sin grieves you, you'll be aggrieved by those who are living in sin. As children of God, we are to pattern our lives after God by being, by grieving, by detesting, by hating. There's nothing in God that actually tolerates sin, is it? We're taught God is holy. God is holy. Every time they sin, it grieves God's heart, and it should grieve God's people. It should grieve you and me. And guess what? It is in that moment that we become even more relevant. Because as we are at every ministry that we are doing now, everything that we are doing now has everything to do with the problem of sin. Do you realize that? Why do we have to be learning every day? God, sin grieves God, and so should it grieve us. When Saul had actually not done what God had told him to do, we are told that it grieved God. And guess what it says? If you read 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 11, he says this. And Samuel was angry. Samuel was what? Was angry. Or to say, we need to view sin in a different way. We need to view sin in a different way. It should grieve us. There are many times we are useless. By useless, we are not relevant today as believers. It's because when we look at what is happening around us or within us, it doesn't bother us. It doesn't bother us. We talk about killing sin, don't we? We talk about killing sin, which is sanctification. Brothers, we will not make a difference. And by making a difference, it's not for our own accolades, no. But when we view the world the way God views it, when we view people the way God views them, when we view sin the way God views it, and when we treat sin the way God treats it, we'll make a difference. We'll be useful in the hands of the Master. Of course, many times, the distress, sometimes it's because we also allow it ourselves. That's what I wanted you to see. As believers, as a believer, do you see yourself at war? Are you in a conflict? Whether from outside or inside. Habakkuk chapter 2. There's something that's happening with Habakkuk. Chapter 1. In verse 3, he says this. Of course, he's talking to God, but he says this. Why? That's his question. When he says, in verse 2, he says, "Oh Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear?" So he's praying. "Or cry to you violence and you will not what? You will not save." Verse 3, "Why do you make me see iniquity?" Habakkuk is like, my nature, that which you have given me, is not happy, is not comfortable with looking at sin. That's what he said. Why do you make me see iniquity? And why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me, and strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surrounds the righteous. And so justice goeth forth perverted. A righteous man cries. It pains the righteous man to see wickedness. happen. It pains. Brothers and sisters, the reason why many times we have not been so useful in the hands of God is because we've become comfortable with what we shouldn't actually become comfortable. Why do you watch those things that you watch? You know, the things that you know, it's unfortunate. Why? Why? We've become so desensitized to sin that we're at home with sin, that it never pains us. I wish it would be said of us that actually sin distressed us. Because if sin distresses us around us, we will go tell people, isn't it? We will go talk to people about their sin. And what we read above of the judgment that God is bringing upon such. So yeah, the basis for sin, the basis for the pain, the cause of pain, and let me just conclude with this. The duration of the pain. The duration of the pain. If you read at the very end, you hear a phrase day by day. Day by day. How long did it go on until Lord was out of that place? Until Lord was out of that? That is, that's how long it took. That's how long the pain went on and on. And let me say this. The conflict with sin is going to continue as long as you are on this side of heaven until you die or Christ comes. Or that the Lord would actually, you know, quicken our dull consciences to the reality of the wickedness that's around us, to the reality of sin around us. Lord, it is said of Lord, he was distressed because he was a righteous man. Let me say this as I conclude. If you're not a believer, you can never be distressed. If your distress is for some other reasons, not because you know this is actually sin. It's impossible. If you're an unbeliever, if you're not a believer, and you're distressed by what you have done, it's either because you're fearing someone will find you out, or because you know the consequences that may come if you get caught and you get actually, you know, jailed. Those are some of the reasons why. If people are afraid of actually immorality, or they're actually they're distressed about their sexual sin, or they're stressed about their safety, or their safety, they're distressed about their laziness and all those about their life, it's not because they fear God. It's because of the consequences. And that's what it is for an unbeliever. But you know what? Lord was righteous, he was justified by faith. And God is the same God who can do that for you this morning. Can do that for you this morning. All he wants you to do is, Lord, be propitious. Be merciful to me, a sinner. You're a believer. What's your conflict like? Are you, you know, these days, what's your view of sin? What's your relationship with sin? What's your relationship like with sin? What's your view of sin as a believer? Is sin really what God says it is for you? Do you hate it as you should hate it, as God hates it? Because if you don't hate it as God hates it, you'd rather cry out with the Lord and ask, Lord, quicken my soul. Last week we were talking about judgment. We were talking about God judging. And the reason why many times we are quiet, it's not because we don't know the sin, but it's just okay for us. It's become a normalcy for us that it doesn't even bother us. If you're struggling with sin and that's why you are not actually, your view of sin has actually dwindled or minimized, ask the Lord to actually help you overcome that. Because if you're indifferent to the sin within, you will be indifferent to the sin around you. And that will render you useless. Oh yeah, I'm using the word useless because Paul says, a vessel that is clean is what God uses. No, by clean, I don't mean perfect, no. But a repentant sin, a repentant vessel, a broken vessel. May the Lord help us. May it be said of us that we were like Lord who was distressed by the sensuality, by the moral wickedness that's around us. Let's pray. Lord, in many ways this is not us. We brag, we are proud about our justification. But really the results of justification, which includes a hatred for sin, a pain that comes because of the wickedness around us, is not there. We're okay to be the justified ones. But we're not ready. We're not okay to jump into the conflict. Help us, O Lord, to view sin as you view it. Something that grieves your heart. And something that will actually lead many people to eternal condemnation. To eternal damnation. O Lord, quicken our hearts to that end. That it would be a people that confronts sin within and without. Not because we are self-righteous, but because of the hatred that you hate sin, and we being your children cannot actually be different. So help us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.